Continue our series titled Identity in Crisis. So the world tells us one thing. Our friends and family, sometimes they tell us another thing. Our own hearts. The Old Testament prophet said, how wicked is our hearts? There's nothing more wicked on, right? The world says, follow your heart. And God says, give me your heart because it's wicked, right? If you follow your heart and you follow your feelings, you're probably all out of whack. Don't follow your heart. That's a lie. That's some Disney junk or something. I don't know. Follow your heart to the stars, then fall off earth and destroy your life. Okay, whatever. Don't follow your heart. Follow God. Give him your heart. Hallelujah. Sometimes we can't even listen to our own hearts because only God can tell us who we truly are. Becoming who God says you are is the only way to discover your true identity. When we lay down our perceptions of ourselves and thoughts of what others have said and things that we've even allowed in our own life and things that we've even said over our own life, and we allow God to tell us who we truly are, we're going to have a new identity that's found in Christ. Once we uncover what that is, life will never be the same again. Anybody remember what it was like before you had Jesus? Then stop judging other people that don't have Jesus. Come on, that's free. Hallelujah. Don't you forget where you've come from. Right? It's not about condemnation, it's about freedom. Hallelujah. Church, you got to place your false labels and your self-deception on the altar of God's truth. I want to say something. I don't know, some of y'all saw, but some of you couldn't. There's he's like five. How old is he, the little blonde boy? He's going to be six next week. Nailed it, five. Pastor, it's six next week. I mean, I was close, right? Five? He's five? Amen. But he's going to have a birthday next week. Happy birthday, little precious boy. So when he was up here, I don't know if you saw him. First, he was sitting on the ground, and then he was sitting up on the altar, and then he was leaning his head, and mom was like, oh, don't you go any further. There's a lot of cords up there. But then he laid down. And God spoke to me. If you, first off, you can't know the kingdom of God and you don't know the treasures about heaven unless you come with childlike faith, unless you're like a child. And so him laying, it was so funny. He was laying like this and he had his hand up. Hallelujah. Hey. Some of y'all at home right now are doing the exact same thing. Hallelujah. So we hope. But he was laying on the altar. You know what God said to me? He says, you will never get altered until you get all the way on the altar. He says that God will not purify things if you don't give him everything to burn. You got to get on the altar to be altered. And it's not just half-hearted. He was all the way on. You got to lay down and let God. Amen? Amen. Submit to him. That's what I got. I was like, ooh. He's getting altered all the way because he got all the way on the altar. Now I'm not saying we have enough room that every Sunday you're going to lay on that altar. What I'm saying is God gave me a picture of what that means. Give him everything, church. Give him your false labels. Give him your self-deception. And give it to God at the altar. And God's going to give you the truth of who you truly are. Did you know the Bible is a love and it's a life book for God's people? It's a love book to you. It's a life book. You think, oh, it's a bunch of rules. Let me tell you something. I have lived in the world and I have lived with God. And when I read God's word and I follow his ways, my life is better every way. It is, every way. The world has nothing great to offer. I mean, some of y'all know what that's like. You've run into the world and then you ran right back into God's arms because the world doesn't care. It promises things that are fun. The Bible says fun for a season, but they lead to death. And they do, they lead to death. Nobody, I just said this the other day. I said, nobody, I know nobody that says, man, I wish, like on their deathbed, I wish I would have drank some more alcohol in my life. If I would just have one more drink, I think my life would have got better. Nobody says that about drugs. Nobody says that about running away and doing things that they shouldn't be doing. Nobody says that. People look back in their life and said, man, I shouldn't have done that. I wish I would have done less of that. I wish I could change things about it. Woo! But when you come in the encounter of God, when God comes and he meets you face to face, all things can change. All things can go. If you want to be set free from something, encounter the living God. If you want to be delivered from any kind of demonic thing or anything in the world or any selfish or fleshly thing, encounter the living God. It'll change your life. Give him, get up on the altar all the way, and you'll be altered. Hallelujah. Where am I at? Oh, the Bible. The Bible is a love and life book from God. It's a redemption story for all of God's people. It talks about what God created, how we fell, and then how he redeems it all the way to the end. Total redemption. Wait, that's the wrong way for you guys. I forgot I'm backwards. This is where it starts, right? Doesn't that feel better? I got to always think. It's hard up here. I have to do everything opposite, right? This is my right hand. And you're like, no, it's our left. See? It's weird up here. Okay. But did you know the Bible is also a book of prophecy? It is. There's 2,000 prophecies, around 2,000 prophecies, that appear in the pages of the Bible. That's 27%, more than one-fourth of the entire Bible is prophetic. Numerous books in the Old Testament contain prophecy. In the New Testament, almost every book contains some prophecy. And the very last book of the Bible is called Revelation, and it's wholly and completely devoted to a prophetic vision. The Bible's unique among religious books because of its prophecy. There's absolutely no emphasis on predictive prophecy in the Quran or even the Hindu Vedas. None. Those are just two, for example. The Bible repeatedly points out to fulfilled prophecy as direct proof that Yahweh, our Father in heaven, is the real God, and he still speaks to his people through his word. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10 says this, "Remember the things that I've done in the past? For I alone am God. I am God, and there's none like me. Only I can tell you the future before it happens. Everything I plan will come to pass, for I do what I wish." And then he has a Holy Ghost mic drop. Right? Felt like those demon angels. Today, church, I want to preach on the church and our identity that is in crisis. Now, the Greek word translated as church is ekklesia. And what that means, ekklesia means this, quote, "an assembly of Christians gathered for worship," end quote. It's interesting to note that the word church in the Bible never refers to a building. It always refers to a gathering of believers. So this building I'm preaching in right now, this is not technically the church. You and I are the ecclesia. We are the local gathering gathered in this building worshiping Jesus. Could we do the same thing in the parking lot? We could. We could. Could we do it at a park last Friday? I think we did. We ate some food. We had some fun. We met together. And technically, we kind of had church. A bunch of believers coming together. Did you know the church is God's plan A right now until the second coming of Christ? It's plan A. If you don't believe it, tell me what plan A is. God has chosen the church, which is the followers of Jesus, to spread the gospel through his word and through his spirit, demonstrating his word. This is exactly what Jesus did. The church is extremely important to God. And did you know the church is extremely important to the world as well? But its identity is in crisis. And its identity has been in crisis for some time now. Now, the book of Revelation is an intense book. You can't deny that. It's intense. Some of y'all just ignore it because you're like, it's a lot. But church, Revelation cannot be ignored. Now, the definition of the word revelation is, quote, "the making known of something that was previously secret or unknown," End quote. When it comes to God, I'd love to have more revelation. Let me read what the definition is again. Making known something that was previously secret or unknown. Can you imagine if God keeps telling you more things that was previously secret and unknown, but now it has been revealed to you? You have a revelation of what the Spirit of God is doing on earth, in your family, in your finances, in your body, in the church. Wouldn't that be amazing? Well, he is. He is. Now, studying Revelation with the right perspective is one of the most practical, relevant, and exciting things you can do as a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, in the beginning of the last book of the Bible, there's prophecies of seven different churches or seven different kinds of churches. Most of those churches had identities that were in crisis. Right? Anybody read that before? Raise your hand. Ross has memorized most of it, he just said. If I fall down dead, you get up here, brother. First you pray for me, take care of my family, and then you preach the rest. Hallelujah. It's good. Anybody read Revelation lately? Raise your hand. Amen. We're going to get into it today. See, these prophecies this morning are going to help us not be the church that had its identity in crisis. Instead, we're going to read these prophecies. The church is going to get together, the ecclesia, so we can have an identity that is found in Christ and found in Christ alone. Now, there's this guy, his name's the Apostle John. According to tradition, all of Jesus' disciples, the 12 that walked together, and then there was 11, and then they got another one, they were all martyred in horrific ways for their faith and for preaching the gospel of Jesus. Right? We just get upset if we see something about Jesus, and they get mad at us on Facebook or Twitter. These people died horrific deaths going door to door preaching the gospel of Jesus. Except there was this one disciple that did not get martyred. Instead, he was sentenced to death by being exiled to a small island called Patmos. Right? I think I preached on this before, and hopefully he had a volleyball he named Wilson. No, that's okay. No, okay. That's an old movie. That's a weird movie. Tom Hanks just yelling all the time. Just pay money for that. It's weird. See, the Apostle John, during his exile, Jesus spoke to him in a vision, and he said, write it all down. Jesus revealed far-off future events, and he gave John messages for each of the seven churches that were found in Asia Minor. These incredible words from the Lord were words of encouragement and correction. These words to the seven churches identify even today's struggles, the ecclesia is facing right now. And they teach us how we should identify as well. What we should do, what we should not do. Now, these seven were literal churches, and they existed in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey right now. Hope I didn't make you hungry. That's actually a country, okay? These churches also represent types of churches throughout church history. Now, these letters should be interpreted historically, prophetically, pastorally, practically, and with immediate application. I want to read a couple verses, first three verses in Revelation 1, and then I'm going to have you turn somewhere here in a second. This is what Revelation 1, 1 through 3 says this. And this is for all of us. This is a revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the events that must soon take place. He sent an angel to present this revelation to his servant John, who faithfully reported everything he saw. This is his report on the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. I love this, verse 3. God blesses the one who reads the words of this prophecy to the church. That's me. I get blessed today. But guess what? And then he says, and he blesses all who listen to its message and obey what it says, for the time is near. And that's y'all. Amen? All right, please open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. If you take your Bible, you go all the way back. If you have a concordance at the end, you went too far. It's the last book. It's called Revelation. If you go to 2, it's the big number on the top. You'll see a 2. And then all the little numbers, those are verses. 2 is a chapter. So that's where we go. Revelation chapter 2. It's the last book of the Bible. Now these, we're going to read chapters 2 and 3 today. And they contain a short letters or words from God to each of the seven churches. I want us to read together about the seven churches. Are you ready? Okay, three people. Anybody else ready? Yes. Amen. Let's do this. So the first one is Ephesus. This is a church that had many admirable qualities, but they had one tragic flaw. Let me read it. It says this, write this letter to the angel. Some versions say to the messenger. And then some people that study believe that this is the pastor or the overseer of the church. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Ephesus. This is a message from the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks among the seven gold lampstands. And this is what he says in verse 2. I know all the things you do. I've seen your hard work and your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. You've examined the claims of those who say they are apostles, but they are not. You've discovered they are liars. You've patiently suffered for me without quitting. But I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Look how far you have fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. If you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. But this is in your favor. You hate the evil deeds of the Nicolaitans, however you say that, just as I do. Verse 7, anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. To everyone who is victorious, I will give fruit from the tree of life in the paradise of God. Amen. All right, let's stop there. That's the first letter. Now this is what we see. Jesus commends the church of Ephesus for their good works, their patience, their perseverance, and rejecting evil by guarding against false teachings. Now, church, I want you to, every time we read one of these letters, I want you to think about our church and think about the churches you've been in and think about you as the church. In verse 4, we see that everything went horribly wrong because they left their first love. Everything in the Ephesus church looked good on the outside, but their heart wasn't in it. They were doing the things for God so people could see. And they were even doing it with excellence. But the problem was their love was found in other things other than loving Jesus and loving one another like they first did. Return to your first love and repent, church, or Christ will remove your lampstand. If we don't do this as a church, our influence, our anointing, and our power in this world will be removed from God. Now, the church of Ephesus had one tragic flaw. They left the main thing. If we don't have the love of Jesus, we have nothing. And the love of Jesus should be your love for him, and then it should be directly love for one another. And if you've lost one of those two things, you've lost it. You've lost the main thing. See, without first love, Christianity becomes just another dry religion. The only things that matter and will last forever are bathed in the love of our Savior Jesus. Amen? Let's keep reading. Smyrna. It almost sounds like somebody's saying a bad word. You Smyrna. Watch your mouth. It's actually a good thing. Okay, let's get in the next letter of the church of Smyrna, the suffering church, okay? It starts in verse 8. That's that little number 8 there. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Smyrna. This is the message from the one who is first and last, who was dead but is now alive. We know who that is. Verse 9. I know about your sufferings and your poverty, but you are rich. I know the blasphemy of those opposing you. They say they are Jews, but they're not, because their synagogue belongs to Satan. Woo! Right? That was good timing. It's Sound like a sword or money or something. I don't know. Don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. The devil will throw some of you in prison to test you. You notice it wasn't God that threw him there. You will suffer for 10 days, but if you remain faithful, even when facing death, I will give you a crown of life. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. Whoever is victorious will not be harmed by the second death. The church of Smyrna refused to worship pagan gods or even the Roman emperors. And because of that, they experienced great pressure, great poverty, and great persecution. The church of Smyrna, physically speaking, was very poor. And they were persecuted. And they were located in a beautiful city of wealth and commercial greatness. Now, they were physically poor, most likely because of a large economic boycott from the Jews around them. By the way, boycotts do work, right? Ask Bud Light, ask Target, okay? But that's what was happening here evilly. Jews around them were refusing probably to go to their businesses and to give money and to bless them or even to extend their hand in business or in help. But the Bible says even though they were physically poor, they were spiritually very rich. Notice this letter to the angel or the messenger of Smyrna that God gives praise to this church for gracefully bearing suffering for Jesus Christ. They get no criticism. They get no critiques from God. They're instructed to be fearless and faithful, even unto natural death. And if they do, they will receive the crown of life. Now, there's seven churches, and only two of those churches do not receive a rebuke from Christ. And Smyrna was one of them. Now, listen to me here, church. This letter prepares us. It prepares every believer in here and anybody watching for what might come to them in this earthly life for following Jesus Christ. Church, if some things don't change in the United States of America, we will be experiencing some major persecution very soon. Now, suffering for Christ is not a bad thing. If you believe it, you don't believe in the Word of God. It is not a sinful thing either. If you suffer, it's not because you're being sinful. Maybe it is, but not always. It doesn't mean that you're doing something wrong. It actually means you're maybe standing against evil. Serving God, and oftentimes, church, when you're suffering, it means that you're doing something right. Why would the enemy waste his time on someone who does nothing for the kingdom of God? He's only got 1/3 of the angels. He's only got 33%. That's strategically, military-wise, stupid to go after people that aren't important or aren't doing anything, but people who are affecting the kingdom of darkness with the kingdom of light, even if they are poor, even if they are persecuted, the enemy's coming after you. Church, the way to lose your fear is to gain great faith. If you want to be fearless, be faithful. All right, let's keep reading. Pergamos. Okay, let's get into this letter, the church of Pergamos. This is the compromising church. Okay, it starts in verse 12. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Pergamum. This is the message from the one with the sharp two-edged sword. I know that you live in a city where Satan has his throne. Yet you have remained loyal to me. You refused to deny me even when Antipas, my faithful witness, was martyred among you there in Satan's city. A Christian died in front of everyone right there, martyred for his faith. But I have a few complaints against you. You tolerate some among you whose teaching is like that of Balaam, who showed Balak how to trip up the people of Israel. He taught them to sin by eating food offered to idols and by committing sexual sin. In a similar way, you have some, man, what's this word? Pastor Mark, how do you say that? Nicolaitans? Nicolaitans, praise God. I listened to things even this week, and I just couldn't get it. Nicolaitans. See, y'all said it. I'm moving on. In a similar way, you have seen some among you who follow the same teaching. Repent of your sin, or I will come to you suddenly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. To everyone who is victorious, I will give some of the manna that has been hidden away in heaven. And I will give each one a white stone, and on that stone will be engraved a new name that no one understands except the one who receives it. Hallelujah. Pergamos was nicknamed Satan's City because of its paganism and its idolatry. Are you hearing me, church? Professing faith in Jesus carried severe consequences in this pagan community. The church demonstrated conviction and courage in its mere existence. Yet idolatry had crept into this congregation. Jesus acknowledged this church lives in a city of evil and has remained loyal. That's wonderful, and I'm sure that was extremely hard to do, actually. They kept the faith, but there has been a slow fade into tolerance. A slow fade to let sin slip in and the wisdom of the world to control their thinking and their actions. Their slow fade was like a raging river, and a river eventually wears down and destroys everything that's in its path. Now, the Church of Pergamos tolerated immorality, idolatry, and heresies. The church married the gospel of Jesus with paganism. Blending beliefs. Man, this has plagued God's people since the days of early Israel. And it still exists today. Churches have and are now and will continue to crumble under the banner of tolerance. Now listen to me on this, church. Whatever Satan cannot curse or crush, he seeks to corrupt through compromise. I'll say it again. Whatever Satan cannot curse and crush, he seeks to corrupt through compromise. I want to point this out for a lot of these letters, there's a blessing and there's a, hey, I acknowledge you, but then there's also a correction. And then there's a lot of grace too. Even in the very last days, there's a lot of grace. There's a time that you can turn back to God. So I'm saying this because I want this to happen. So I grew up born and raised as a Methodist. Grew up in the Methodist church. My grandfather was a Methodist minister. He didn't live next to us. He lived in Ohio. I lived in Oregon. Another O, right? And so, but we lived way far away. But I grew up in the Methodist church. And you know what? Us as Pentecostals, we should be thankful for the Methodist church, because if it weren't for all the things that the Methodist church has done, they wouldn't have paved the way for our freedom now. We'd probably still all be Roman Catholics. So, I want to say this. The Methodist church reminds me a lot of this church. Pergamos. I don't know if you know what's going on right now, but around 60 to potentially 70% of the Methodist church is going the way and being liberal when it comes to the LGBTQ community. Because they're mixing idolatry, they're mixing things of the world, and they're marrying it with the gospel of Jesus. And the Methodist church in general is dying. It is. And this next thing is for that. Today's churches have been so fixated on being relevant, they have become irrelevant. People all over the globe find very little in a local church that is different, so they remain disinterested. Why on earth would I come and hear that guy talk or that lady talk, whoever is speaking about the word of God, when we don't even believe it ourselves, we don't practice it, and it is not in God's church? We're not loving God, and we're not loving each other. See, right now, my heart breaks for the Methodist church, just like, was it the Lutherans that went the same way not too long ago? These major mainline denominations with thousands and millions of believers are going the way of the world. And the Bible prophesies it. Jesus said in Matthew 25 that half the virgins, half the churches are going to fall away from God before he comes back. Now, LGBTQ is a hot topic right now. It's a big thing going on. But throughout time, throughout history, there's always something the world is teaching. There's always something new. There's always a new epiphany of how now we understand what is right. But when the church marries that instead of gets into God's word and marries the bridegroom, it becomes irrelevant, it becomes weak, and it becomes a dying church. So my heart breaks for churches like this right now, because this is happening. And not just the Methodists, not just the Lutherans, it's happening all over. They think that being relevant by getting into what the world says is okay has actually made them irrelevant. I don't know about you, why would I come to church if he's going to tell me the exact same thing the world's telling me? What would be the point? We're not of this world. Right? I was once dead, I was once lost, but now I'm found, and my treasures and the things that I'm looking for are in heaven, and my truth was once my own truth, right? Find your truth, right? Have your own truth. No, this is the truth, and the truth will set you free. The world's truth will bind you. So whatever corruption or compromise seeks a foothold in your life, or as the ecclesia, followers of Christ, we need to be vigilant, sober-minded, on guard, and we need to speak the truth in love, even to our own selves. Our world is in the shape that it's in because the church as a whole has been like the church of Pergamos for far too long. Ecclesia, we must repent of anything that is not found on Christ. Even our preferences, our opinions, our actions, our mindsets, our beliefs, and our allegiance must be in Christ and Christ alone. I just want to say something. I feel like God just spoke to me. And maybe I'm wrong. Send me a message if I am. @FirstOpenBible. It'll get to me. It'll get to me. But maybe I'm. I'm not giving your cell phone out like I promised last week. I'm sorry. I love him too much. But you can message me and I'll give it to you. I'm just playing. I will not do that. But I felt like God just said this. I don't remember anywhere in the Bible that it says, you know what, your opinions really matter. Right? You know, maybe I should step aside with my truth and let's hear out your opinions. Now, God wants to hear your heart. He wants to see you where you're at. But our opinions in America have become our God. I just want to say it with a holy love. Nobody cares about your opinions. Your neighbor's got 10 more than you have, and the guy behind him and the lady two seats in front of you, they got 10 times more than you have. Nobody cares. I mean, we care, but we don't really care. I'm just going to be honest with you. I want to hear your heart. I want to know about your life. But the truth of the matter is, God is truth, and your opinions, they don't really matter in the scheme of things, right? Well, I read God's word, and here's my opinion on that. Get into God's word and find out God's opinion on that. Well, God's love covers a multitude of sins. Yes, it does, but he hates sin. Grace is not a license to sin. It's the power to break sin. People that, man, I've done it. Oh, man, I've done it my life. Over and over again, when we sin and we spin in God's face, we say, your blood wasn't enough. Yeah. Your sacrifice wasn't enough. Man, we need them. We need to get back to our first love, church. We need to be wrecked in the presence of God. We need the sin of our life just to bubble up and just get it out of us and to be set free from it. Yeah. Pergamos, you just got tore up. Okay, let's go to Thyatira. Let's get into the letter of the church of Thyatira. This is the corrupt church. Revelation chapter 2 starts in verse 18. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Thyatira. I can say that, but I can't say Nicolote or whatever. Sometimes your brain just works the way it works. This is the message from the Son of God, whose eyes are like flames of fire, whose feet are like polished bronze. I know all the things you do. I've seen your love, your faith, your service, and your patient endurance. And I can see your constant improvement in all these things. Praise God. But I have this complaint against you. You're permitting that woman, that Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet, to lead my servants astray. She teaches them to commit sexual sin and eat food offered to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she does not want to turn away from her immorality. Therefore, I will throw her on a bed of suffering, and those who commit adultery with her will suffer greatly unless they repent and turn away from her evil deeds. See, there is a holy God, but he allows grace and mercy. You can repent, but if you don't, there is judgment. That's how that works. But God's grace is enough. You can do that, but God is not going to just automatically just set you free. You have to ask for his grace. You got to come to him through the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ and be set free from that. And if you're not, you will be judged. Verse 23, I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I'm the one who searches out the thoughts and the intentions of every person. And I will give each of you whatever you deserve. But I have a message for the rest of you, Thyatirans, or Thyatira, who have not followed this false teaching, which is deeper truths, as they call them, depths of Satan, actually. This is what he says. I will ask nothing more of you, except that you hold tightly on to what you have until I come. To all who are victorious, who obey me to the very end. To them I will give authority over all the nations. They will rule the nations with an iron rod and smash them like clay pots. They will have the same authority I received from my Father, and I will also give them the morning star. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he's saying to the churches. Some churches and some Christians feel the need to be all-inclusive when it comes to spiritual and moral boundaries. Now, I want you to know this, and a lot of you already do. Anyone and everyone is welcome at First Open Bible. My job is not to judge you. My job is to tell you the truth and allow the Holy Spirit to do his work. Right? My job is to protect. My job is to put things in place. It is to see people in positions of authority that need to be living a holy life. But everybody's welcome at church. Everybody's welcome at First Open Bible. But there are churches that feel all-inclusive. When it comes to spiritual or moral boundaries, they don't really have any. The ancient church of Thyatira felt the same way as well. On the surface, the church was commendable for its love, its faith, its service, and even its patience. But on the inside, it was different, church. Thyatira was commended for growing in good deeds. Jesus, he recognized that. But just like any church, we should never feel satisfied when great things are happening on the outside, but horrible things are happening on the inside. Too many churches have swept things under the rug. That is not biblical. That is not correct. You rebuke it. You deal with it. And if you have to, even the Bible says you bring it before a congregation and you expose it. If you keep hiding the darkness in these churches and with church people and all these things that are going on, you're going to have a cancer. You're going to have a yeast that works its way through the dough. Now, exposing sin is not to condemn people. It is to get the darkness in the light so they can be free. But if we keep putting things under the rug, shame on us. I'm not just talking about First Open. I'm talking about any church. There's all kinds of church. All kinds of junk happens. And all they do is like, let's read a letter that's really generic. And then everybody gets to guess. And then what we caused in the church, we caused chaos and we cause confusion. And guess what? Please go out to eat so you can gossip because I didn't tell you enough. You ever been in a church like that? Something bad happens in church, we say basically nothing, and then everybody starts talking about it, and then there's a bunch of chaos. Now, I'm not saying expose it all. What I'm saying is be real, be truthful, be authentic, be biblical. Everything's great on the outside, but the inside is rotten. Verse 18, Jesus says, his eyes are like flames of fire, and he can see clearly what is going on here. The church was improving on many things, but the Lord, the church allowed this one evil person, this self-proclaimed prophetess, that's in verse 20, to corrupt God's people. Man, it's like that. It can happen just like that, church. Her name could have been Jezebel, but the Apostle John used her name to symbolize the kind of evil that she was promoting. Now, Jezebel in the Bible and even in history, which the Bible is history, was a pagan queen of Israel. She was considered the most evil woman that has ever lived. One of the worst things about a Jezebel spirit in a church, it brings with it an attitude of selfish pleasure and selfish freedom. It destroys the needs, it destroys the concerns of fellow believers, and it makes our hearts wicked, selfish, and corrupt. Anybody know a really good Christian that's super selfish? I didn't think so. Man, they're really following the Lord by themselves and sharing it with no one and constantly making other people feel isolated and not appreciated. Praise our God. Now, this woman in the church in Thyatira was teaching that immorality was not a serious matter for believers. Immorality, sex outside of marriage, all that stuff, doing what you want to do, it ain't a big deal. She was promoting sexual immorality and offering food that was already offered to idols. She led God's people in literal and spiritual fornication. Now, why is sexual immorality so serious? Well, sex outside of a male and female marriage always hurts someone. Remember, it's fun for a season, but it'll lead you to death. It hurts God first because it shows that we prefer to satisfy our own desires our own way and in our own timing instead of waiting on his timing and the way that he designed for us. It's a beautiful thing when two virgins consummate their marriage on their marriage night for the very first time. The world says, oh, how are you ever going to know somebody's good in bed? Well, you should sleep with them before, blah, 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 blah. If you're both virgins, you're both going to be bad. You learn together. That's how it works. I'm just setting it free right now. Y'all can be free. It's a beautiful thing when two virgins get married and they consummate their marriage the godly way. Amen. The world says one thing, the Bible. And listen. They don't have to sit around and share stories or feel guilt or compare. They got each other. They get to enjoy one another. It's God's way. It's pure. Sexual sin hurts other people because it violates the commitment that is so necessary for a strong, holy, and healthy relationship. It can hurt us as well because it can bring disease and sickness to our bodies. And emotional, mental health. A lot of people sleeping around, and they're just giving one part of their heart to another person. It's like, you just keep giving it away, and then you wonder why you're a hot mess. Your heart is broken, and you have broken it by your decisions. And church, sexual sin always affects our personality as well. People change. Now, I've been a youth pastor 3 times. And I know when a couple's being pure and when they're not being pure, I can look them right in the eyes and say, something changed. Amen? So all y'all walk up to me right now. I'm just playing. Anybody need this for sweat? No? Okay. Just having some fun. But for real. Sexual immorality has tremendous power to destroy families, churches, and communities because it destroys the integrity on which these relationships have been built. God wants to protect us from hurting others and ourselves. We should have no part as God's children in sexual immorality, even if our culture accepts it and promotes it. And it's hard. It's everywhere. You can get on your phone. You can go anywhere, any movie, lots of shows. It's not even protected from our children anymore. It's everywhere. But just because our culture accepts it and promotes it does not mean that you have to. We should all be like that, the rest of the church in Thyatira, and not follow sinful false teachings. Because if you hold tight, like God's word says, the remnant, the ones that remain, the ones that stay faithful, even if everyone around them is not, the remnant in God's word, it says, if you hold to your faith, you will one day have authority over all nations. You're going to smash some pots. Ha-ha, pa-pa, pa-pa, right? I remember when you made fun of me, waka, right? We're going to have the same authority Jesus Christ had after the rapture. Wow. Hold tight. Now, if you have sexual sin in your background or even right now, just repent. God will turn that in your life. He will purify you. He will take your filthy rags, just like any other sin, and he'll put a robe of white righteousness on you, and he will make you clean again, but you got to give it to him. You got to give it to him. And let me tell you, it's going to be an everyday struggle, everyday battle, because this United States where we live, sex is the main idol. It is. It's what it is. It is. All right. Moving on. Sardis. Okay, now let's get into the letter of the church of Sardis. We're getting close. This is the dead church. That's in Revelation chapter 3, first six verses. It says, write this letter to the angel of the church in Sardis. This is the message from the one who has sevenfold spirit of God and the seven stars. I know all the things you do and that you have a reputation for being alive, but you're dead. Woo. I'll just sit there for a moment. You have a reputation for being alive, but you're dead. Wake up! That's what it says. And an exclamation point, that's why I yelled. And because some of y'all need to wake up. Strengthen what little remains. Still some there. For even what is left is almost dead. I find that your actions do not meet the requirements of my God. Go back to what you've heard and believed at first. Hold to it firmly. Repent and turn to me again. If you don't wake up, I will come to you suddenly and unexpected as a thief. Yet there are some in the church in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes with evil. They will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. All who are victorious will be clothed in white. I will never erase their names from the book of life, but I will announce before my Father and his angels that they are mine. Anyone with ears, you got ears? To hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. That's good. Pretty encouraging that even in the darkest, in the worst, in the most terrible things that are going on in these churches, constantly there's a remnant of believers that are faithful. And you see over and over again, here's your problem, here's your deal. I love this about the Holy Spirit. He doesn't condemn you, he convicts you. Condemnation says what you're doing is wrong and there's no way out. There's no way to turn. You're condemned. Conviction of the Holy Spirit says what you're doing is wrong, what is happening is wrong, but here's the way out. There's always an opportunity. So the church of Sardis did not involve the Holy Spirit in its affairs. Their lights were on, people were home, hello. But the power of the Holy Ghost was not welcome. The church was full of what we sadly could say about a majority of the world's churches today. It resembled and represented a normal church with normal Christians. Any Pentecostals out there know that you ain't normal? Yes. Man, I thought somebody get up and be like, hey, that's me. Because we know it is. Hallelujah. Now, a normal church is one that focuses mostly on earthly, man-made ways of following God. It's without the power and the leading of the Holy Ghost. You've been to the churches. We got three songs. We got a message in 25 minutes. We don't allow anything to go crazy in the church. We get you in, we get you out like cattle. Get you in, get you out like cattle. Get you in, get you out. I don't care about transformation. I care about your checkbook. Now I'm messing. See, these churches, these normal churches, they have a strong structure and stature, but they lack sensitivity and submission. The Spirit of God is always speaking. The Holy Spirit is always revealing and convicting. The ministry of God is the only life-changing, the only way it life changes is when the Spirit of God leads. I'm the pastor, but God's Spirit is leading this morning. We, the church, we, the ecclesia, need to hear, receive, and obey what the Spirit of the Lord is saying. See, churches die like this church of Sardis did, with spiritual death, death by sin. See, the Holy Spirit wants to convict us of our sin to make us alive in Christ. It was not heresy that killed this church. It was sin from the members that did. In spite of its reputation for being active and alive, Sardis was infested with sin. Its deeds were evil, and its clothes, it says in God's word, was soiled, dirty. And there's only a few, a remnant, that remained unsoiled. Their clothes were unsoiled. Listen to the Spirit of God, church. Get back to the truth and get rid of sin. What is sin? Read God's word. It'll tell you. All right. Two churches left. Everybody still with me? Good. Anybody want to stop and go eat? Not just a hat rack. Okay, I see you. Well done. Well done. I don't get stars out, but you just got one. You got a spiritual star. There you go. You be blessed. Well done. Jesus! Oh, little Tommy, well done. Okay. That's not what I was looking for. That's the answer at church. Okay. All right. Philadelphia. Let's get into the letter of the Church of Philadelphia. This is the faithful church. About time we have some good stuff. All right. Verse 7, write this letter to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. This is the message from the one who is holy and true, the one who has the key of David. What he opens, no one can close. And what he closes, no one can open. I know all the things you do, and I've opened a door for you that no one can close. You have very little strength, yet you obey my word and did not deny me. Look, I will force those who belong to Satan's synagogue, those liars who say they are Jews, but they're not, to come and bow at your feet. They will acknowledge that you are the ones I love. Because you have obeyed my command to persevere, I will protect you from the great time of testing that will come upon the whole world to test those who belong to this world. Come on now. It's coming. And he just wrote in verse 11, I am coming soon. And I have a definition, or I'm coming suddenly, or I'm coming quickly is another translation for that word. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take away your crown. All who are victorious will become pillars in the temple of my God, and they will never have to leave it. And I will write it on them, the name of my God, and they will be citizens in the city of my God. The new Jerusalem that comes down from heaven, right? New heaven, new earth, hallelujah. The new Jerusalem from my God. And I will also write on them a new name. Woo! Anyone with ears to hear, somebody listening, must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. Christ commended the faithful church of Philadelphia for four things. They had an open door. They had little strength, right? When you have little strength by doing the right thing, God's strength comes in. That's a blessing. They kept the word of God, and they did not deny him. If we could be like the Church of Philadelphia, we would go through open doors of ministry. We depend on God's strength, and we be true to God and his word. Now, this is sad. Many churches believe that there's too few of people. There's too little resources. They think that they're too little. They don't have enough gifts. There's only a few opportunities to do something incredible for the kingdom of God. But the word of God just said that faithfulness to God will always provide a fruitful opportunity. What we can learn from this letter to the church of Philadelphia is if Christ is present and the church is committed to him, there's going to be many, many open doors, open opportunities that no one can shut. Amen. What God opens, no one can close. Amen?
Amen?
Now, do you remember the last church we just talked about, Church of Sardis, the normal church, the one that gave no authority to the Holy Ghost? Yeah? Well, this church, the Church of Philadelphia, is known as the true church because of its faithfulness and its obedience to the leading of the Holy Spirit. A church like the Church of Philadelphia will be protected from the great time of testing and will become a powerful pillar in the kingdom of God. The ecclesia belongs to Christ and to Christ alone. We're to boldly identify with Jesus. We're to follow him regardless of the cost. We're to proclaim his name, the name that saves and truly sets us free. Amen? You ready for the last church? This is a fun one. Everybody loves this one. It's like the last fruit of the Spirit. Everybody loves the last one. Self-control. Pastor, you lying up there. That ain't my favorite. Laodicea. Let's get in the last letter, the letter of the church of Laodicea. It's the lukewarm church. Remember, church is not a building, it's a people. Let's get to it. Verse 14, chapter 3 of Revelation. Let's finish this bad boy. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Laodicea. This is the message from the one who is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, and the beginning of God's new creation. I know all the things that you do. You are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other. God would rather you be cold. But since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich. I have everything I want. I don't need a thing. And you don't realize that you are wretched and miserable, poor and blind and naked. So I advise you to buy gold from me, gold that's been purified by fire. Then you will be rich. Also buy white garments from me so you will not be ashamed by your nakedness and the ointment on your eyes so you will be able to see. I correct and discipline everyone that I love. Praise God. So be diligent and turn from your indifference. Look, I stand at the door and knock. This has a different perspective now, church. Instead of that t-shirt where you're like, oh, it's so wonderful. I love that t-shirt. Listen to this. Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we'll share a meal together as friends. Praise the Lord. Those who are victorious will sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat with my Father on his throne. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. Let me wrap this up. Some of the Lord's harshest words recorded in the entire Bible were directed at the church of Laodicea. I wrote, yikes. This church was lacking in so many different ways. It was compromising, self-sufficient, materialistic, conceited. It was proud, and the worst of all, it was Christless. The city of Laodicea was one of the wealthiest of all the cities. It was the most wealthy of these seven cities. It was known for its banking industry. It was known for manufacturing of wool, and it had a medical school. The Laodiceans were financially wealthy, but they were spiritually bankrupt. Wealth, luxury, and ease can make people feel confident, satisfied, and complacent. No matter what you own or how much money you make, you have nothing if you don't have a vital relationship with Jesus. When God blesses Christians with prosperity, he expects Christ-centered stewardship in return. A Christian with wealth bears a burden of responsibility. It's this: to discover God's purpose in blessing him or her with that wealth. Why, God, have you blessed me? What do you want me to do? The Bible says you can't serve both love and money. I'm sorry. You can't serve both love of money and the love of God. You can't serve both of those. Instead of, you need to center your lives primarily on the Lord instead of comfort and luxury. You have to find your true riches, which are found in Jesus Christ. Now, here's an interesting fact. We always wonder, lukewarm, like why we talk about that? What does that mean? Here's a cool fact. This city that we're just talking about right now, this church in that city, they had a problem with their water supply. At one time, they had an aqueduct that was built and then bringing them water from a city that was far away that had hot springs about 6 miles away. But by the time the water reached the city, it was neither hot and it was neither refreshingly cold. It was or became lukewarm. See, cold springs are refreshing. Hot mineral springs are healing. Lukewarm is nauseating. The Christian church of Laodicea had become lukewarm, distasteful, and repugnant. The believers didn't take a stand for anything. Their indifference led them to be idle. Their indifference led them to be to idleness. By neglecting to do anything for Christ, their church, that church had become hardened, self-satisfied, and destructive. Like, remember before I said, I don't know a good Christian, I don't know a powerful Christian or one that's really walking with Jesus that's selfish. Just like I don't know a really strong or powerful Christian that doesn't serve. There's nothing more nauseating to God than a half-hearted, self-focused, self-sufficient Christian. Followers of Jesus, do not settle for following God halfway. If you're sitting on the fence of your Christianity, there's a shaking coming that's going to shake you right off of that fence. And let me tell you, unless you repent, you're going to shake off on the wrong side. From a prophetic perspective, this last church, the church of Laodicea, is a picture of half of all the churches found in the last days. Now, Revelation 3:20 says, "Look, I stand at the door and I knock. If you hear my voice," hey, it's Jesus, "let me in. Hello. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends." Last things I'm saying. Now, this is sad to imagine. Christ standing outside his own church. But Jesus does not barge into churches where he is unwelcome. He wants and waits for an invitation. Many churches gather every single week and they don't invite Jesus in. So what will the ecclesia of First Open Bible be like in the last days? What Revelation church will we identify with? Time will tell. But as long as I'm the lead shepherd of this church, we're going to try our very best to hear God's voice, hear what the Lord is saying, and remain faithful, remain fearless, genuine, and grateful. We will fight for what is truth only found in God's word. We will not compromise or be corrupted by money, sin, or tolerance. And we will do our very best to keep Jesus our first love and keep Jesus our main thing. I know a lot of people want me to preach on a lot of things, but Jesus is the main thing. If we lose that and we go off some wacky thing to the left or to the right or whatever, we've lost the main thing, and we're in the last books of the Bible, right? Last chapters of the Bible, last book of the Bible. I don't want to be in there. I want to be one of the faithful ones. See, church, our identity will be in Christ, not in crisis, for such a time as this. Please stand. Worship team, please come. Isn't Revelation kind of fun? It's good. What's super cool about God's word, I guess I'm going to learn this, is it's so relevant today, just like it was relevant 2,000 years ago, like it was relevant 4,000 years ago with the Torah and 5,000, all the times that it was written, however long Job was. So relevant. You know what's so cool about God's word too? I said at the very beginning. It's still prophesying right now. Yes. Turn on your news. Yes. Not too long, but long enough to recognize you need to get in your word and be serious. Amen. And then you got to be serious to the point where you got to get involved. Be a church of action. Allow the Holy Spirit to move in your life, to teach you, to mold you, to shape you, to set you on fire, to purify you. You got to recognize what the Spirit of God is saying and be a church of the last days. Amen? Come on now. God's got to shake some things up in our life, doesn't he? He's got to, I love it, it says, wake up! There's another time in the Bible says, wake up, O sleeper! Wake up, O, that's a church. You're the most powerful thing there is on planet Earth because the Spirit of God lives in you. So you can go and change the world. Till Jesus comes back, we are plan A. Church, we need an identity that is found in Christ and not in crisis. Amen? Hallelujah. Come on, brother. Whoever, was you? It's him, wasn't it? She ain't gonna say, okay. I was like, get it, I'm fine with it, go for it. I'm gonna pray for you and we're gonna leave. Thank you for hanging on. I know this teaching was a little longer today, but God wanted to speak to his church about the seven churches. God's word is so, so, so important. If you're not reading God's word, if you don't know what to do, if you don't know where to start, please call the church office. I'll get you a Bible. I have a beginner's Bibles that help. They teach you, what is Jesus? Who is Jesus? What is Christianity? What does it mean to follow God? What is happening now? All these things. Basic stuff that will get you flowing, right? Get you going in the right direction. If you want things to read, I'd love to tell you a little bit more about it. I'd love to give you some ideas. Pastor Mark is phenomenal at that as well. He'll give you books that go along with the Bible. I know they exist. I've seen them read them. Hallelujah. I'm not a big reader. I like God's word, but that's about it. So, all right, let me pray. Father, we love you. We thank you. You're a good God. We worship you today. Before we go today, God, we want to give you honor and praise. Lord, I pray for the conviction and the moving of the Holy Spirit to be at First Open Bible in this ecclesia every single day, every time we meet. It says you were two or more gathered. Wherever we see each other, whatever we do, may we feel the joy of the Lord. May we feel the strength of the Lord. And may wherever we go, whatever we do, be lifting you up and glorifying your name. God, I know there's going to be great things that are going to take place. And I thank you that our identity is found in you and you alone. But God, if we ever go left or go right or we get astray, I pray the Spirit of God comes and convicts our hearts and changes us and molds us. God, may we be the church, one of the churches of the last days that still is ready and waiting for the bridegroom. We are patiently preparing for the bridegroom to come. We thank you. We love you. We can't wait for that day. But until that day, more people must know about Jesus. Send us. Send us, God. And I pray for Saturday for the amazing outreach. There's a lot of African refugees that I don't know their language, but you know what? They know the language of love. They know the language of God. I pray beyond that language barrier, they feel the love and the deliverance of Jesus Christ and the strength. And I know a lot of them have come from things that have broken their homes, a lot of death, a lot of hurt, a lot of pain. And I pray that the love of Jesus will come out of this ecclesia on Saturday. And then when we go to the park and we're spreading love and we're delivering food and we're praying for one another, may the love just ooze out of us. May we be the light of the world and the salt of the earth wherever we go. We love you. Praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship one more time.